Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through chapter 4, verse 3. Our theme this morning is only follow godly examples. The background information that we review before each message hopefully is becoming familiar. It's on Paul's second missionary journey that he founds the Philippian church. And he is writing this letter some 10 years later. If you would like to refresh your mind about the events about founding the church, it's in Acts chapter 16. His first converts at Philippi were along the river outside of the town of Philippi. Lydia, a seller of purple, a businesswoman, evidently of some means because she has a retinue of a group of people that she is working with. 10 years have gone by. Paul has ministered and founded other churches, and the year that he's writing this letter is approximately 62 AD. Epaphroditus has just come from Philippi. Philippi is about 800 miles away from Rome. Paul's in jail, in prison at Rome, and brought a gift of money to provide food for him to eat while in prison, and clothes to wear, and anything else he might need. The Roman government did not provide food and clothing for prisoners, just a place of incarceration. We read in chapter 3, verse 17, where Paul writes, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears." So this is evidently a major concern Paul has for the Christians reading this letter, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. We'll talk about that. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, demonstrated by his resurrection, that he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and my sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, they were the fruit of his ministry. He really cared about their spiritual well-being. Stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. In this way, we'll talk about what this way is in a moment. And then he specifically, evidently Epaphroditus, has told him about some conflict within the congregation. I plead with Euodia. I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul thought highly of both of these ladies. And the devil specializes in getting us cross-grained with each other, trying to get us to irritate each other, to disappoint each other, to hurt each other. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since these women have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. They loved the Lord. They were helpful to Paul. And what a shame that the devil gets us picking at each other. And they, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. So Paul is urging the members of the heavenly family to get along. There's a command to pick godly examples in this passage. Pick godly examples. Every one of us are influenced by other people. Pick a godly example to be your model, to model your life after. He says, join together in following my example. So he says, I myself am an example. But he says, I'm not the only example. There are others. He has mentioned Timothy. He's mentioned Epaphroditus. Just as you have us, notice the us, as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Now, it was interesting to me as I read the commentaries, people were trying to figure out what Paul meant. I thought to myself, what's wrong with you guys who are writing this these commentaries? Just look what he said in the previous part of his letter. This is a command, literally be imitators. The Greek word is mimetai, and it has a preposition, sun mimetai. Mimic our example. God wants each of us providing godly examples for people who don't know, who have just given their heart to the Lord and don't know much about what it means to be a Christian, that they can learn what godliness is from mimicking you and me. Mimic our attitudes, mimic our behaviors, mimic our goals, mimic how we relate to each other. This is a command. Be imitators, mimics. There are other godly examples. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So I'm going to now give you a list of things Paul's been saying, how we ought to live. Here are the godly guidelines. Who's a godly example? In chapter 1, verse 9, his prayer was that we would be people whose love for God and others abound, yet more and more in knowledge and discernment. That we, a godly example, is a loving, kind person. A godly example is not only loving and kind, but they're pure and blameless. Now, blameless is different from faultless. No one besides Jesus was without fault. But blameless means your motive to the best of your ability, that you're living just like the Word of God tells us you ought to live, and you're keeping your conscience clear toward God and toward your fellow man. Acts 16:24, Paul said, I daily exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward my fellow man. Now, toward my fellow man means that no one can point their finger at you or me and say, you hurt me, you did me wrong, and you never made it right. You never said you were sorry. You never apologized. And this is where we need to be very careful that we live blameless lives. Blameless lives. People whose lives are filled with the fruit of righteousness. Here, the righteousness is holy living, obedient living to God's word. Verse 20, people whose goal, like Paul's goal, was that Christ to be exalted in our bodies. In the way we live, what we say, what we do, how we respond to negative things, that Christ would be magnified. That's the examples. Find people whose goal is for Christ to be exalted in their body by the way they live. People who would rather die than disobey or disappoint Jesus. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. But if I'm going to be alive, I'm going to obey Jesus in everything I know. People who stand firm in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not self-willed. Not contentious. It's, you know, we all have our opinions. We all feel like some things are more important than other things, etc. And there is nothing wrong with believing what you believe, if it's in harmony with the book, but how you present your opinions matters. Am I being clear here? We have to be careful that we speak the truth in love. I have to be careful every Sunday how I come across. I'm trying to be a good example, not contentious, able to harmoniously get along with other Christians. Doesn't mean that I have to agree with you on everything, but it means that I choose to get along, to not get my nose out of joint, and not take offense, and not kind of ignore you from now on, and etc., the way the world does. But to be kind and loving, no matter what people do or don't do, that's the examples that Paul is telling us we need to pick to follow. People who are not intimidated or terrified by worldly opposition. People who are not afraid to suffer for Jesus because of their obedience to Scripture. That's the kind of examples. People who are of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, in full obedience to Christ. People who are 100% sold out to my God. That's the examples you and I are to follow. People who are not motivated by selfish ambition or conceit, but regard others better than themselves, more important than themselves. Now, how do you do that? Well, you certainly means that you're kind and thoughtful and listening and encouraging. People who adopt Christ's mindset in serving others. People who live their lives without complaining, grumbling, murmuring, finding unhappy about this, unhappy about that, unhappy about the other, or arguing. People who are blameless. Again, there's the word blameless. We've been seeing this as we've gone through this book. Pure children of God without blemish. Though living in a crooked and perverse society. Here are the people, the characteristics of people you and I should seek to imitate. People who hold fast to the Word of God no matter what happens. People who continually walk in the light God's given them. Let's live up to what we've already attained, Paul just said. I don't know why commentators didn't know what kind of an example, what the characteristics of the example was. I think it's just so clear reading through this this book, there's a command that you and I should have as our example, our heroes, people we'd like to be like. Only these kind of people. Secondly, we have an exhortation not to live as people of this world live. Now, what does that mean? For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Now, remember that Philippi is a Roman colony. A Roman colony, I'm not talking just about an outpost or a city controlled by Rome. The whole then known world was controlled by Rome. But there were only a very few cities that achieved a status recognized by the Roman government as a colony. And a Roman colony was a coveted status that meant that that city is just like and in close fellowship with all the privileges and perks and everything that goes with being a Roman citizen, like Rome itself. To be a colony means that the citizens have Roman citizenship. They have the legal status as Roman citizens. And I want you to remember that the majority of the world were not Roman citizens. They were conquered peoples. The military, for the most part, were not Roman citizens. Most people who joined the army joined in order to receive at the end of a military career, if they lived through it, Roman citizenship. That's what was offered at the end of a 25-year career or more in the Roman army. You would be offered as the great prize, Roman citizenship. People that were conquered people and had a lot of money could buy Roman citizenship. So what's the whoop-de-doo about Roman citizenship? Legally, it puts you on a different status. How civil people treated you is much different. If you're a Roman citizen, you have rights and legal entree to the highest realms of government. And this is the people in Philippi. And so when Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, he's talking to people who are extremely conscious of what it meant to be a citizen in Philippi. That was the top of the social heap. That gave you all kinds of economic privilege, civil privilege, all kinds of perks came with being a Roman citizen. And Paul is saying to these Christians in the church, folks, there's something more precious, something more valuable, something more significant, and something to be more coveted than Roman citizenship. And that's your citizenship in heaven. And to be a citizen of heaven brings perks, brings privileges, and also brings responsibility. Our loyalty, therefore, is primarily to the King of heaven, Jesus. And our loyalty is reflected in our obedience. And we therefore will live according to the rules and guidelines and culture of heavenly realm, the heaven, with pleasing our King, rather than the culture of the world we live around and among and in. And Paul says there are people among the church who claim to be Christians and are not living according to the kingdom culture, according to the Word of God. They're professing to be children of God, but they have priorities, and their life demonstrates their priorities. And their priorities are not the Word of God. Their priorities are their interests. And Paul's warning, he says, I'm telling you with tears, it's not something to be angry about as much as it's something to be heartbroken about, people who think they're right with God because they embrace certain teachings. Do you believe there is a God? Yes. Do you believe His Son's name is Jesus? Yes. Do you believe He died and rose again to save people? Yes. So you believe the teachings of Scripture? Yes. Then you're a Christian. No! It doesn't follow. The devil believes all those truths. He knows all those truths are true. And he remains the devil. And so, yes, those truths are important. Yes, those truths are truths we must believe. And we teach those truths. But how much you believe something is determined by the impact it has on our life. And I can say I believe something, but if I don't live like a person who really believes that Jesus is the Lord and your King and your owner and you're not your own and you are to obey Him in everything, I can say I believe that He's Lord and this, but if my life shows that I'm controlling my life, that when it fits in my schedule, I'll do the Bible way. And when it doesn't fit in my schedule, I won't do it the Bible way. And Paul says, with tears, they live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, these are not people who are bad-mouthing the cross or bad-mouthing God. But do you understand the cross of Jesus Christ is designed to crucify self-centered living and to despise as an enemy of the cross means that rather than submitting and saying, God, I will bring my desires and my wishes and plans under your authority and live the way you want me to live, that's a person who's allowing the cross to be the controlling factor in his life. And the person who doesn't do that is living as an enemy of the cross. I'm sure that all these people would have denied they're an enemy of the cross, but Paul says your life demonstrates it. And as the end result, your destiny is going to be destruction, for their God is their stomach. I wrestled with that phrase. That phrase has a realm of meanings from actual stomach to symbolize to being the conception of your fleshly appetites. In general, it includes your physical focus. That phrase can include anything from gluttony to any area where we put something else ahead of God. Notice, it becomes their God. God. You and I don't believe we're idolatrous. We don't believe that we have idols because we don't have wood, stone, figurines that we bow down to and pray, so we say we're not idolatrous. The Apostle John closes his letter in the epistle with, "Keep yourself, little children, from idols." What is an idol? An idol is anything that rightly takes a place in your time, in your attention, in your lifestyle, in your doings that God rightly deserves, or that God tells you he's not pleased with, but you are going to do anyway. You're going to value your will above his word and his will. And those are invisible idols. You and I don't put them on a shelf. We order our schedule. We show by our time. We show by our attention. We show by the priorities in our life whether we're living in harmony with God's principles or not. Let me just ask you by way of application. Think with me. People that put their desires, their programs, their doings above what God says or in place of what God says, or they don't have time for their devotions, their time, quiet time, prayer, because they're too busy. They've got other things they have to do. Do most people feel ashamed of that? Not unless they are convicted by the Holy Spirit. They just tell you, hey, I've got a lot on my to-do list and life's a rat race and I just didn't have time. I didn't make time, whatever. I know I should, but I don't. Do you feel particular shame? Is it going to motivate you to change? No. I'm a good Christian anyhow. See? And they don't realize that they're not. The cross is to deal with self-centeredness and my way versus his way. And their mind really is set on earthly things. And a lot of the things that become our idols are not wrong in and of themselves. And that's the strategy of the enemy. They're not wrong things for the most part. If they are wrong things, then we ought to stop that. But the devil wants to take okay things and push them up the priority list. Am I making sense? So, an exhortation not to live as the people of this world live. To live like the world is to be an enemy of the cross. To allow your plans, your schedule, your whatever to keep you from doing in your time, in your activities, what God really wants you to do, then those things are an enemy of the cross. And if we do that, we're living like we're an enemy of the cross. And Paul said, now this bothers me. Many. It'd be bad enough to have just a few. But all of us are so susceptible with a good work ethic. You know? Trying to earn a living. Trying to have time for your children. And trying to have time for this activity and that activity and the other activity. Trying to balance everybody's wants and wishes and plans and special times and then demands on our time. We all have to struggle with keeping a balance, don't we? We all do. And this is why the enemy, so subtly, if we are not alert, and Paul is inspired by the Spirit to say, folks, be careful. Be careful. Make sure that you're keeping first things first. And more than just, I want to, but I'm not doing it. But actually, we're doing it. Keep first things first. And we talked about the characteristic of the people of this world. They face spiritual destruction. Their destiny is destruction. Their gods, their appetite, a symbol of what we feed on. We feed on what's important to us. Whether it's, it certainly can involve food, But it can involve so many more things that we have an appetite for. We want to do. We enjoy doing. And sometimes we feel pressured into doing. And they thoroughly enjoy their sinful lifestyle. I'm not sure that in the context they're aware how that it's so sinful. And this is why Paul is warning us. And their values and goals are earthly. And I'm not telling you that Christians are not to be involved in activities while you're living on planet Earth. That would be absurd. But I'm telling you that here is the guideline. Here are the principles. And you notice I'm not giving you a list of do's and don'ts, because you'd be happy to look at the list, and if what God's talking to you about is not on the list, you'd feel good. I'm not going to give you a list, but the Holy Spirit, who is the one who has come to convict of things that are wrong in our life and to convict us about righteousness, not only sin, but righteousness, our lives measuring up to the Word of God. He is the one who talks to us about this, that, and the other. And whatever he's talking to you or me about, as I worked on this passage, my heart was continually saying, Lord, amen. I do not want to be among those you're talking about who, yes, I claim to know Jesus. And yes, if I'm not careful, pressures and my to-do list of many good things will squeeze out you in that personal relationship time if I'm not careful. And I have to continually fight to keep priorities in their right order. All of us do. This is what Paul said. He warns us here. Not only a command to pick godly examples to follow, and now we know what those people look like, and not to live as people of this world live, who claim to be Christians, but they don't have the right priority system. Thirdly, as citizens of heaven, we do have a future hope. We have some real perks, some real promises. Our citizenship is in heaven. There's where our loyalty is. There's where our primary focus is, living to please our King, King Jesus. And we eagerly await a Savior from there. He's coming back again. And what are we awaiting? Well, He is the Lord. That means the owner, the master. He is Jesus, that's his human name, and he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He is who the Bible says he is, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. And here's our future hope. He's going to take our lowly bodies, the body you have now, and he's going to transform it to be like his glorious body. Glorious body. And folks, I don't know if you understand how cool that's going to be. That is going to be awesome. That is going to be awesome to have a resurrected body where all of your brain functions, not just 10 or 15 or 20% or whatever people say we use, exponential of what could be there, and we can't tap into it all. We're going to have a glorious body. And it will be like his body. So a command to pick godly examples to follow, an exhortation not to live as people this world live. Keep your priorities right. And as citizens of heaven, look forward to this future hope. And our citizenship is in heaven. When Jesus returns, he will transform our bodies to be like his glorious resurrected body. We come lastly, a command to pick godly examples to follow, verse 17, an exhortation not to live as people of this world live, verses 18 and 19. As citizens of heaven, we have a future hope, the resurrected body, verses 20 and 21. And lastly, the importance of being of one mind in the Lord. And here he comes back to this theme. You know why churches split? You know why families divide? You know why the devil is a avowed evil person who is seeking to kill, steal, and destroy everything he can in your life and in mine. And he attacks us continually in our relationships. And you and I can wound each other without even meaning to wound each other. We can hurt each other's feelings and not even know we've hurt each other's feelings. You've lived in a family long enough, you know that's true. And so we need to be tuned in that this is where the devil is going to try to put his slimy tentacles and infiltrate every relationship he can. And so he says, again, I mean, he keeps pounding this theme in this chapter. My brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for. He's not thundering and pounding and, come on, you folk, get with it. He's exhorting, lovingly, kindly. He says, this is great danger. My dear loved friends, my crown and my joy, stand firm in the Lord in this way by being the people that would be a good example for other people to follow. And I've heard people say, oh, no, I'm not an example for anybody. Oh, no, don't follow me. Where does that come from? Every one of us, if we claim to be Christians, are seeking to be, yes, I'm following Jesus the best I know how. And I'm trying to be an example. And yes, my life is supposed to be a good example. And if it's not, God shows me, I'm going to change it. Amen? That's the attitude of a Christian. So it's none of this, no, don't look at me. No, don't follow me. Oh, yes. You and I are supposed, we're living epistles, Paul says to the Corinthians, read and known of all men. People are looking at us, and if they find out we profess to be a Christian, suddenly their expectation rises. And boy, are they ever disappointed if attitudes or behaviors come from our life that aren't what they think a Christian should be. And you know, it's amazing that unbelievers and sinners who don't claim anything, they somehow have some kind of an expectation. You ever notice that? God wants us to stand firm, dear friends. And then he says, I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind. That's all we have about two Christian ladies who are very, very fine people, according to Paul, the next verse. These women have been living for the Lord for a good long time, at least 10 years. And they have stood by Paul and contended for the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Notice he's not unchristianizing them. He just says they need help. And folk, all of us from time to time need help. Let's not resent people wanting to help us. Let's pray. Let's be more prayerful for each other than trying to straighten each other out, please. Let's pray much for each other. Because when God says that to you, it's still hard to take, but it's easier to take than somebody else telling you. Isn't it? And then when we have a preacher who's preaching through the scriptures and keeps our nose in the scriptures like I'm doing, I mean, that's forceful enough, isn't it? I mean, I find those scriptures, whoa, yes, Lord. I snap to attention. Sorry, sir. Yes, sir. I'll straighten up, sir. Yes, sir. This is all of our standard. Amen?
So let us only follow godly examples, and by God's grace, let's be growing and being these godly examples. Because every one of us are influencing. I saw a statistic, I don't know if it's true, I don't know how they would measure it, but a statistic in a leadership book said the most introverted person over the course of their entire life will influence around 17,000 people. Influence one way or the other. So I suppose by influence, that means when you come in contact with anybody, you and I have some degree of influence by our very existence. And folks, and then as we claim to be Christians, then we need to be very careful that we're the good examples God wants us to be. Amen?